Tonight's topic is good and evil. Good and evil. That's today's preparation of our hearts for communion. Good and evil. Evil and good. Movie makers focus on it with great success at the box office. The evil, the dark side, bent on conquest, on domination of others, hating and seeking to destroy all who get in their way. The heroes arise, the more reluctant, the better. They find a way to defeat the evil, freeing the prisoners and embracing one another. Movie watchers are left with the impression that there are some evil ones out there, yet there are those out there who are basically good, have hearts of gold, and eventually win the day. Do the heroes really need God? They are the ones, after all, with their boots on the ground, enduring the intensity of the battle. Such feel-good movies can be one-dimensional in depicting the heroes, neglecting the fullness of relationship with our which our hearts long for. The Lord God does not neglect any aspect of our lives, for good and evil are present in all of our days, in all of our ways. Good and evil are frequently cited in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So before we turn, I want us to take our Bibles. But I wanted to pass along something that impressed me that I think is a good thing to think about. In this, which is a Geneva Bible, the 1599 version of the Geneva Bible, my wife's Bible, lots of good notes in here that she has made, and good notes that they have made for reference, words to the Christian reader. But here is this, I guess, main page of the Bible, of this Geneva Bible, and it says, "The Bible, that is, the Holy Scriptures, contained in the Old, O-L-D-E, Old and New Testament, with a funny looking S, translated according to the Hebrew and Greek, and conferred with the best translators in diverse languages, with most profitable annotations upon all the hard places and other things of great importance." And then they have some scripture. Fear ye not, stand still. Behold the Lord. He will fly to you this day," in Exodus it says. And then there's around a picture of chariots, it looks like a war. It says, "Great are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Psalm 34:19. And under it says, "The Lord shall fight for you, therefore hold your peace." And then at the bottom it says, "Imprinted at London by the deputies of Christopher Barker, printer to the Queen's Most Excellent Majesty, 1599. And then at the bottom it says, "Cum privilegio. Which means like kind of cum laude, it's with privilege. So in those days, when they did things, especially with the royals, they made it available to others. They printed it with the privilege of those who were the leaders of the day. But it made me think, what a privilege this is. really struck me, that to have this available, and it's so available for us now, you know, it's available in each of the pews, it's available online, and so available to us. It wasn't that case in those days. And to value it, to value the word and the privilege we have of having it for us. All right, so let's turn to the beginning in Genesis, the creation, right at chapter 1. And I want to read this as it is what the Lord says after each day of creation, that it's good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Again, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Then God made the firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above it. And it was so. The Lord called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. God said again, "Let the waters under the earth, waters under the heaven, be gathered in one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters, seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bud forth, the bud of the herbs and the seeds, the fruitful tree, which bears fruit according to its kind, which has his seed in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth the bud of the herbs, that's seeds, that's seed to the seed according to its kind, also the tree that bears fruit, which has his seed in itself according to the kinds, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning was the third day, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament in the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God then made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. He made also the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to shine upon the earth. And to rule the day and in the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. Afterward, God said, "Let the waters bring forth in abundance, every creature that has life, every creeping thing. And let the fowl fly upon the earth and in the open firmament of the heaven." Then God created the great whales, everything living and moving, and the waters brought forth in abundance according to their kind, and every feathered fowl according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Bring forth fruit and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Moreover, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living thing according to its kind, cattle and that which creeps, and the beast of the earth according to the kind, to his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and the cattle according to his kind, and every creeping thing of the earth according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. Furthermore, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, and over the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps and moves upon the earth. Thus God created the man in his image. In the image of God created he him. He created them, male and female. And God blessed them. And God said to them, bring forth fruit and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heavens, and over every beast that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given unto you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the earth, and every tree wherein is the fruit of a tree bearing seed, that shall be to you for food. Likewise, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the heavens, and to everything that moves upon the earth, which has life in itself, every green herb shall be for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he made, and lo, it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. The Lord's word. Right from the start in Genesis, the creation account, what does the Lord say after each day? He said, it is good. Hopefully each of us learned something new by reading this portion of Scripture, even if it is familiar. Each day, God spoke what was to be created. What he said was created, and God saw it was good. This continued through the sixth day, and God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. All of creation, it is such a wondrous thing. It is certainly good. In fact, very good. May we, as part of the Lord's creation, take a pause now to silently give thanks to our Maker. We learn in Genesis chapter 2 of the concept of evil. Let's read Genesis 2, 8 and 9, and then 15 to 25. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had made. For out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Going down to 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, that he might dress and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you shall eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die the death. And the Lord said, also, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate, a help meet for him. So the Lord God formed of the earth every beast of the field and every fowl of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see how he would call them. For howsoever the man named the living creature, so it was the name thereof. The man therefore gave names to all the cattle, to the fowls of the heaven, every beast of the field. But for Adam found he, the Lord, not a helper that was meet for him. Therefore the Lord caused a heavy sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, from that he made a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." The Lord's word in chapter 2. Evil is not introduced here by itself. It was introduced as part of the description of the Lord making every tree to grow, verse 9, that is pleasant to the eye and good for food. Then the Lord also said that there was the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. The Lord then put the man in the glorious Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Verse 15, the Lord gave his first documented command to the man: of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. In verses 18 to 24, the Lord further cared for the man by providing a woman made from the man and bringing creatures to him for him to name. Verse 25 points out that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Their state was one of innocence, like the innocence of childhood. I'm so thankful for the state of childhood innocence that we recognize and see today in the little ones. At the end of chapter 2, then, there is a beautiful garden with all sorts of trees for food, a man and his wife abiding in the garden in state of childlike innocence, enjoying the Lord God and his creation. Now on to chapter 3 and the impact of evil. Reading the first 7 verses. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die at all, but God does know that when you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the woman, seeing that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to get knowledge, took the fruit thereof and did eat, and did also give it to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig tree leaves together and made themselves an apron. The serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any beast the Lord made. Twice in Revelation, the names of Satan are given. In chapter 12, verse 9, and chapter 20, verse 2, the names given are dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Therefore, we know who the serpent is. The evil one's combination of lying and half-truth drew Adam and Eve to desiring the tree, its pleasantness, and the potential to make one wise. So they ate. Verse 7 sadly describes the results of the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As the Lord said, they died. Dying in the Lord's eyes means separation from Him. The immediate result from the fracturing of the relationship with Him was that they realized they were naked and made themselves aprons of fig leaves. The oneness of soul and body was broken through sin. Shame resulted. Yet the Lord continued to pursue interaction with them. He called to them where they hid from Him. He did punish Adam and Eve for their disobedience. A disobedience which extends to all people throughout all time. Life would be harder for men and women. Punishment for the man and woman, but his condemnation, the Lord's condemnation, was directed to the evil one. And the condemnation would be through the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, per Genesis 3, chapter 15. The serpent meant it for evil. The Lord was to work it for good. More about that theme planned soon. As time went on, the Lord established laws to keep His people from evil. In Deuteronomy, there are several occasions where the Lord prescribes actions for the people to put away the evil from Israel. Here's an example in Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19. Again, these are the standards that the Lord put in place for His people, for Israel. Verse 16 says, if a false witness rise up against a man to accuse him of trespass, then both the men will strive together. Which strove together shall stand before the Lord, even before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and if the witness be found false, and has given false witness against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So shall you take evil away from the midst of you. So the Lord had these, and this is one of many, of putting away the evil from the people by following His instructions. The Lord comforts us that He sees the evil of hypocrisy and comes against it, per Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them, says the Lord. He knows, He watches. In Isaiah 13, 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The Lord sees these things and the Lord responds to rid of the evil. The Lord is always, always, his word, always for good and against evil. As alluded to with the Lord's pronouncement to the serpent, there is an additional aspect of the Lord's handling of evil in the Old Testament, which appears also in the New Testament. It is the way that Joseph explains God's working to his brother. And that one is in Genesis chapter 50. I'd like to read that. I think it's a stirring recount of the faith of Joseph and the faithfulness of the Lord. Starting in verse 15, chapter 50. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and will pay us again all the evil which we did to him." Therefore they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father commanded before his death, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, forgive now, I pray, the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they rewarded you evil. And now we pray that you forgive the trespass of the servants of your fathers, of your father's God.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Also his brothers came to him and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we are your servants." To whom Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I not under God? When you thought evil against me, God disposed it to good, that he might bring to pass, as it is this day, and save much people alive. Fear not now, therefore, I will nourish you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It's the Lord's word. Joseph's brothers did a great evil to Joseph. They actually sold him, their brother, as a slave to a traveling caravan. Once in Egypt, he was framed for something he did not do and put in prison. The Lord gave him dreams, which caused him to be freed from prison and eventually put in the second position of importance in all of Egypt, where his wisdom from the Lord saved many people during the drought. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God disposed it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, and save much people." You thought evil against me, but God disposed it for good. Let's keep that in mind as we go to the New Testament. What did Jesus say about evil? I want to read a few passages in Matthew chapter 5, starting in 37. And this has to do with the Lord's words regarding minimizing the evil that so desires to be part of our lives. 37. "Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. Whatever is more than that comes from evil. You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him the other also." That last one is really hard for me. But an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth can escalate. And the Lord concludes in his words in verse 45. He says, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord does care about all his creatures, about all of creation. Evil people may indeed be drawn to him by him to change. And then the Lord Jesus prayed in the example Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. The Lord is our deliverer from the evil. Another one which helps me is Matthew 6:34, just a page different, page more, which says, don't care for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of itself. This day has enough of its own grief or its own evil. One day at a time. That's been very helpful to me. The Lord has had much to say about evil, the Lord Jesus. And he pointed the evil of our hearts, the inner person. He so strongly spoke of the reality of it. And one example that I wanted to read is from Matthew 15. It had to do with hand washing. Starting at 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false testimonies, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Always he was poking at the inner person, at the heart. Where is the heart? In many cases. Revisiting the point Joseph made in the Old Testament about his brothers meaning it for evil, but God meant it for good, this point is revisited in much greater scale in the New Testament. The religious leaders set out to kill the Christ. No one has been more unjustly accused, for he never lied. He came to earth to bear witness to the truth. But let's read about what the religious leaders planned and did to him. John chapter 11 is what I'm turning to, starting in verse 47. Then gathered the high priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what shall we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said unto them, you understand nothing, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation does not perish. This he spoke not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God who were scattered. From that day forth, they consulted together to put him to death. The Lord even honored the position he established as high priest to prophesy that Jesus should die for all the children of God. Satan was part of this plan to kill Jesus as well, moving in Judas Iscariot to betray the Christ. All these wanted to carry out this most evil act, to kill the sinless one, the Christ. But God is good. All the time, God is good. God the Father allowed God the Son to be killed. Such an evil thing. The spitting, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the nails, the cross, the curse of hanging on a tree, the hour of darkness. Jesus the Christ died. Death, Satan, the religious leaders, all were behind this evil. Evil beyond our comprehension, weighing upon him. But God meant it for good, eternal good. God's eternal justice prevailed. Death had no hold on one who had committed no sin. Death, Satan's strongest weapon, was defeated. He is risen. He is risen. Satan's accusations silenced by the blood of the Lamb. The corrupt religious leaders were left with lies to make up. The knowledge of good and evil were perfectly held in balance with his other godly attributes by the Son of God, who, though tempted to sin like Adam, successfully resisted Satan's temptations and kept unity with God the Father. The serpent's temptation sounded good, to have eyes open, to have the knowledge of good and evil, to be like God's. And he inferred subtly that God didn't want them more like him. Yet the truth is that the knowledge of good and evil is just a small part of the total character of God. The Lord has all wisdom, perfect truth, full holiness, total removal and abhorrence regarding anything that is evil. The Lord knew that without his fullness of character, his total perspective, Adam and Eve would respond the way they did. So he forbade them from it. They disobeyed, as we disobey in our lives. As the Lord made coats of skin, animals sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve, we are covered by the full revelation of God's greatest good in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Such an evil, awful, glorious thing, which restores our broken relationship to God. Hallelujah. To wrap up this theme, I'd like to close with a scripture about knowing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass, a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. That's the scripture. The fullness of God is promised when we can handle it in heaven. Face to face now would kill us. then would thrill us. And verse 13 says, "Now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Brian's good idea is to suggest what to take away from these messages. So from this preparation for our hearts for communion, here's what I would say strikes me as the takeaways for today. First, God's word is a privilege. May we cherish it. May we cleanse our evil hearts with it. Second, God is good all the time. The evil one seeks for us to slander God. God is good all the time. Next point, remove evil from our midst as the Lord did with Israel. And lastly, that God takes things intended for evil and repurposes them for good. Examples, the life of Joseph, and more powerful, so ultimate, the death of Christ. The death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins is what we celebrate in the sacrament of communion. Yes, we celebrate what he has done for us. The evil did not take him off guard. Like it did with Adam and Eve. No one forced him. Jesus Christ intentionally laid down his life. He was not a death defier like a daredevil, but he was a death defeater. The sting of death, which is sin, is gone because of him. Only he, the sinless Lamb of God, could do it. And he did do it. If you believe that and Christ Jesus is your Savior, is your Lord, please partake in communion. If not, please wait until the Holy Spirit convinces you to make that most important of all decisions. Here are the words of institution from Mark chapter 14. Starting in verse 22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you are so perfectly good. We are not, Lord, but with the knowledge you have given us, we have that understanding to some extent of how much your ways are higher than our ways, how you work for the good, as your word calls out, Lord, the many ways that you hate evil and you work against it. May we have that similar mind as you, Lord. And we also want to remember the forgiveness that you offer. The forgiveness, Lord, through Jesus the Christ, who gave us life, life eternal, life abundant, to be able to reconcile with God the Father. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave yourself on that awful cross and lifted up in your goodness us to be able to look forward to life eternal with you, Lord, here even now in heavenly places and forever. We love you, Lord, and thank you, thank you, thank you. You are Lord. You have done it. We rest, our souls rest in you. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray to God the Father, who draws to the glory of God the Son. Amen.